for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's stand together tonight for our scripture reading time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to try a rented lavalier, so guys, you see what happens here in a minute. I guess I won't need it just now, but when we get ready, if it doesn't work, just turn me off, and I'll try this. If that doesn't work, I'll just yell and scream without it. They say Dale Moody preached to 1 million people without amplification, and there's just under 1 million here tonight, so I'm fairly confident I could belt it out somehow, amen? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and tonight we're going to bring the final message in a mini-series we've been preaching on the subject of the church, and I want to really tie this in with the Lord's table tonight. Sometimes we'll preach other messages and then have the Lord's table, but it's my prayer that the Lord's table would really be the centerpiece as we preach on the ordinances tonight. And so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Let's read right down through verse number 34, then we'll have a brief message and song, and then I'll bring the message tonight from this passage. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And if you would tonight, let's read responsively. Allow me to read verse 23 and then join me in verse 24, and we'll read that way through the entire chapter. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We ask you to open our hearts and implant this seed that we might grow. And we'll thank you for it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. During the past several weeks, we have preached various messages on the subject of the church. We learned, first of all, about the ownership of the church and the fact that Jesus Christ has purchased this church with his own blood. Then we learned about the operation of the church and how that God wills that all things should be done decently and in order. Then for a few weeks, we learned about the outreach of the church. How that God has called the church to go out into the world and make a difference. And the fact of the matter is tonight that it seems to me that the world is affecting many churches more than the churches are affecting the world today. And that's a tragedy. And we need to have as our heart's goal to truly impact the Antelope Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we learned a few weeks ago about the opportunity of missions as God has called the church to not only spread the gospel in our region, but then around the world through the missionary program. Tonight we will look briefly at the ordinances of the church. An ordinance is literally an object lesson of God's love and of God's gift to you and to me through Jesus Christ. An ordinance is an object lesson of the love of God. Now, the Baptist Church has two ordinances, the first being baptism and the second being the Lord's table. One of the distinctives of a Baptist church is that we have two ordinances.
we celebrate two times where we observe what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree for each and every one of us. Now, concerning baptism, very briefly, I would mention three very important things tonight. First of all, as we consider baptism, we must consider the order of baptism. We believe that before someone is ever baptized, they must first be saved. And so we believe that a person having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior then may identify with Him publicly in believer's baptism. The Bible teaches this in Matthew chapter 28, when the Word of God simply declared that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. First, we were to see them saved, then baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we've read oft times about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and how that Philip, after leading this man to an understanding of Jesus Christ, and after making sure that he had put his faith in Jesus Christ, then allowed him to follow in believer's baptism. Philip, being a deacon from the church at Jerusalem, understood not only the authority involved in baptism, but also the essential matter of knowing for sure that someone had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, we see the order of baptism. It must follow salvation. Secondly, we see the mode of baptism. The mode of baptism, of course, is immersion. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, they both went down into the water. The Greek word for baptism, of course, is the word baptizo, which means to plunge, to dunk, or to immerse. And I might add that baptism by immersion is the only mode that adequately displays for us the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I might add, secondly, so that you would understand tonight, that Baptist pastors have literally died and been burnt at the stake because they insisted upon rebaptizing men and women who were previously baptized as children under a false mode called sprinkling. And so when we talk about baptism tonight, we are not talking about some petty preference. In fact, baptism is one of the distinguishing characteristics between a Baptist church and the non-denominational church movement of this day. You see, the average community church will accept someone into their membership who has been poured, sprinkled, or immersed. And that is why they are called community or non-denominational in that sense. A truly Baptist church will not accept any other mode save the mode of immersion, because we believe it to be the scriptural mode of baptism. And so the ordinance of baptism is something that we are thankful for, because it helps us to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to realize that when we were baptized, and I'm talking to teenagers tonight, when you were baptized, and adults, when you were baptized, you were identifying with death to the old life and resurrection to the new life. It's a shame when a Christian who's been saved and baptized puts on the old grave clothes again and starts living in the old death life when you have a new life in Jesus Christ that He wants you to live. So we see that baptism by immersion pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And according to Romans chapter 6, it pictures our death to the old life and our resurrection to the new life. And so we see the order of baptism, it must follow salvation. The mode of baptism, it must be baptism by immersion. The Methodist General Conference several years ago, in their published report concerning the subject of baptism, stated, "We do not pretend to find the right of infant baptism on any supposed precept of Scripture." In other words, the Methodist Church says, we're not going to say that you'll find infant baptism in the Bible. My question is tonight, if it's not in the Bible, why are they doing it? See, Baptists believe in Bible authority. That means that when we're doing something around here, whether it's singing a song, passing an offering plate, counseling with someone, preaching the Word of God, there's a biblical principle behind what we're trying to do. Archbishop Hughes of the Roman Catholic Church stated, "It does not appear from Scripture that even one infant was ever baptized." Well, congratulations, Mr. Archbishop, for figuring that out. No infant can be baptized because no infant can be saved. And so when a man or a woman or even a young child comes to the age of accountability and then accepts Christ as Savior, then they can be baptized scripturally. But the concept of infant baptism is extra-biblical. It is non-biblical. It is non-essential for the soul of that young child. The ordinance of baptism. Now, let's go ahead and go to the real microphone and we'll put this Kmart special away and just get right on with the message. Amen. Baptism. Baptism, the first matter is the order of baptism. It must follow salvation. Secondly, the mode of baptism. It must be immersion if it's going to truly depict the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the authority of baptism. The authority of baptism. I believe tonight that God gave to the local church the authority to administer the ordinances. And I believe in Acts chapter 2 when the Bible says they were baptized and they were added unto the church, that God gave to the churches the authority for baptism. I've talked with people who've been baptized in some of the strangest circumstances. I remember some years ago, a man came to our church and he was a sweet fellow. He really was a nice intentioned man. And some of you may remember him, kind of a character. And he came in and he brought his wife one day down. He said, "Now I want my wife to be a member of the church." I said, "Fine." I said, "We need to talk to her." And she'd been saved. We said, "Now have you been baptized?" She said, "Oh yes, by immersion." "Oh yes." And I said, "Where were you baptized?" She said, "My husband baptized me in the bathtub at home." I said, "What'd you do?" She had not been baptized by the proper authority. The authority is an old-fashioned church with proper doctrine. And so we said, "Ma'am, we're glad that you in the right spirit were baptized by your husband in the bathtub. That's wonderful. Thankful that you had the right spirit. But we believe the church to be the proper authority to administer the ordinances. And we would require you to be baptized in this church if you would be a member." Thankfully, she felt led of the Lord to do that. And we praise God for it. I think back some years ago to a dear friend of mine. At that time, especially a man that had been called to the ministry. And we had been influential in helping him go and so forth to Bible college and getting in the ministry. And for some reason, the church that I had been laboring at that time and serving when I met him had not, for some reason, some counselor had not adequately heard his testimony regarding baptism. He was saved. He had been baptized in a church, however, that did not have proper doctrine in its statement of faith. He was saved, but the authority that administered the baptism was not sound doctrinal authority. And he called me one day and he said, "Now, Brother Chapel, we're starting the church and we're getting things going down here." And he said, "Tell me, how do you practice receiving of membership?" And I said, "Well, typically," I said, "first of all, if they're saved and baptized in your church, then they can become a member of the church by baptism. Secondly, if they've been saved and baptized in another Baptist church of like faith and practice, then you can also accept them by statement of faith or transfer of letter." I said, "If they've been saved, but they've not been baptized, they need to be baptized. If they've been saved, but baptized in a church whose doctrine is different than your church, then you are recognizing another authority. And if you're not careful, you'll have a mixed multitude. And though the name is Baptist on the outside, it will not truly be a Baptist church. So you need to set up some criteria whereby you'll accept membership." And I shared with him what most Baptist churches do. And he said, "All right, that'll be fine." About 3-4 weeks later, he called me back. He said, "Brother Chapel, I've been doing exactly what you said to do." He said, "When folks come and they were saved, but maybe baptized in a church that had different doctrine, I've been requesting that they would be baptized in the Baptist church, which we believe to be the proper authority concerning doctrine. And we've been requesting that, and folks are getting baptized. No problem. They've had the right spirit. They're coming into the church. It's exciting." He said, "There's only one thing bothering me." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, I've never been baptized in a Baptist church." He was the pastor of the church. He'd been a member at North Valley Baptist Church, a member there. He'd been a member of a large Baptist church in the Midwest, a member there. And by the way, folks, I'm not a Johnny-come-lately Baptist. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm a Baptist. Say, "Well, what's all that have to do? I thought we were just Christians." We're Christians, but we're also a Baptist church, and we intend to stay that way until Jesus comes. One of the ways we're going to stay that way is we're not going to have every kind of a nary doctrine coming on in and joining the church by transfer of letter. They're going to have to show that they were baptized in the proper authority. So the pastor said, "I've not been baptized in a Baptist church." He told me where he was baptized. Sure enough, he was baptized in a church that did not believe in the eternal security of the believer. He was baptized in a church that had some other doctrinal differences and so forth. And I said, brother, you really need to examine this matter of what to do. He said, I've been examining it. He said, I can't sleep. He said, Brother Chapel, I need to be baptized by a Baptist under the authority of a Baptist church if I'm going to pastor a Baptist church and ask people to do the same thing. I said, you got it right. And so I remember driving down to his church down there in Moreno Valley area. We drove down there, and as we got down to the church, he had no baptistry. Here he is, pastor of the church, had about 50 people, and I think one of our men may have been with me that night. We went over to one of his members' houses, went to the backyard, and they had a spa back there. Here was all the members gathered around. And I baptized their pastor in the spa, and he was baptized biblically. By the way, thank God that he had a sensitive heart to the matter. I'm saying there's an authority involved in baptism. Sometimes people will come here and they've been perhaps saved, but not baptized, or perhaps baptized in a church that has different doctrine. And we believe the authority is so vitally important concerning the matter of baptism. The Bible is very clear that the local church is the authority in these matters. And I'd say tonight, Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for it. And he gave an order in the church, and he gave ordinances to the church, the first one being baptism. Now, I must hasten tonight, but let me share with you the second tonight, which is the Lord's table, also called communion. The Lord's table, called communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Now, the Lord's table is never called a sacrament. Never called a sacrament. I don't know where we got the idea that somehow this Lord's table, if you take it, will help you to get saved. That was never the intention of the Lord's table. It's communion. It is a way whereby we might remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to give to you some thoughts about the matter of the Lord's table and some truths that you and I might ponder. And tonight, in particular, four proper responses to the Lord's table. Four proper responses to the Lord's table. Now I want you to notice now tonight with me, beginning in verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The first real purpose tonight of the Lord's table, and the first proper response from our heart tonight, is that we would remember tonight the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. That we would remember the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not partaking of these elements tonight in order to be saved, but we are partaking of them in order to remember the one who saves us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in verse 24 that the bread is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Matthew 26, 26 says, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, Jesus Christ was not literally saying, this is my body. We do not practice tonight cannibalism. We are saying tonight that when Jesus said, this is my body, he was saying figuratively now, this represents my body. This is my body. It is a token of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body that you and I might be saved. And so the bread is a picture of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want you to just meditate for a moment on the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood and that his body was broken. His body was broken. I say to you tonight that in the glorified body of Jesus Christ, there are scars in the glorified body. I say to you tonight that when Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and when he came to one called Doubting Thomas, that he revealed those scars unto Doubting Thomas. Tonight in the body of Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there are scars bearing proof to the fact that his body was broken. And tonight when we receive this little wafer, We are not trying to spiritualize it and say this becomes the body as you partake. No. But we are saying this represents the body that was broken on the cross of Calvary. Years ago, I read the story of a tragic fire in the Chicagoland area. A fire that unfortunately took the lives of a mother and a father. Two young children remained in the house. The next door neighbor, being awakened by the fire, ran into the house. And as he crawled around on the floor, he heard the faint cries of two children. This man then finally, through breaking down of walls and going through glass, was able to drag these two children out to safety. And through the help of the firefighters, was able to save the lives of these two children. The man that saved the lives of the children in the process was terribly burned, and his arms were scarred from the cutting of the glass and from the fire that he had gone through to save the children's lives. And yet, by God's grace, he was able to accomplish that task. Well, the two children became wards of the state. There were no close family to take the children, and so they were brought before a judge. And on this particular day, a determination was going to be made as to who would receive the two children as their adopted children. That particular judge, as the courtroom was opened up, had already talked previously to a very wealthy businessman in the area who had heard about the children and who wanted to have these children very badly. He and his wife desired to adopt them. And so the judge allowed the wealthy businessman to stand up and to present his case. And he stood up and he simply declared, we can provide for these children educationally and health-wise. And on he went with all the things he could provide for the children. And the judge was very impressed. And others in the courtroom were very impressed. But there was one other man who stood. That man did not have the credentials. He did not have the finances. He did not have all of the things that perhaps others could offer. But he stood. And the judge said to the man, he said, "Sir, and what do you propose to offer to these children? And what reason do you even give to legitimatize your request to adopt these two children?" And that man, as he stood, he took off his jacket and he revealed his arms and his hands. And he said, "Sir, it is with these scars that I was able to save these two children from the fire. And based upon that sacrifice, I request to be allowed to adopt these children and raise them in our home." The judge, having viewed the scars, granted the adoption to the man, and the children went to be raised by him. You know, sometimes, Christian friends, if we're not careful, we can take the attitude, and we could find ourselves saying, "Lord, really? Why do I need to be in church? And why is it that I have to give? And why is it, Lord, that you want me to read? And why is it, Lord, that you want me to be involved in giving my whole heart to you and setting my affection on things that are above? Why, Lord? And what's the basis of it all?" And then tonight we come to a place where we're reminded of the scars of Jesus Christ. And it is on the basis of his sacrifice that we go from this place tonight to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread symbolizes his broken body. Then notice verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now as the wafer tonight will symbolize a broken body, the cup tonight will symbolize the shed blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 simply states, "Much more, being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him." Friend, the only way tonight that you and I have been justified for our sin is by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know some churches feel like they can get beyond that. You know, we don't have to sing about it. We don't have to preach about it. I don't ever want to pastor a church that gets beyond preaching and singing and praising God for the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. The cup is a symbol of the fact that Jesus Christ, the perfect one, who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Jesus Christ left his blood and shed his blood in order that you and I might be saved. 1 John 1:7 says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness." Thank God for the blood that was shed. First and foremost tonight, we gather to remember what Jesus has done, to remember the cross of Calvary. We gather together in communion to fellowship around Jesus Christ. The word for communion is koinonia, and literally what we are doing tonight is we are fellowshipping around Jesus and what He has done for us. And while this does not literally represent Jesus Christ, it is a symbolic representation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords tonight, and we fellowship around Him in the Spirit tonight as we partake of the Lord's table. Tonight as you receive this wafer and tonight as you receive this cup, let me encourage you to remember the thorns that were placed upon His brow, and to remember the spear that was thrust through His side, to remember the nails in His hands and in His feet. Remember that the sky was blackened as the Father could take no more. Remember that the veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. God the Father signifying that He was pleased and that there is now a way through Jesus Christ to Him. And remember tonight that any church that would ever add to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is cheapening the sacrifice that He made. Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washes it as white as snow. The first and foremost purpose of gathering here tonight, the first response tonight when we see these silver trays, is to remember what Jesus did. It doesn't matter tonight the sin that plagues you. It doesn't matter tonight the trial that plagues you. A close glimpse of Calvary will help us to come back to where we need to be. Remember what He did. Secondly, review your own life. Review your own life. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Tonight I believe that God would have us to review our own lives. Now, the only thing that makes us worthy tonight to even partake of the Lord's table is the fact that we have been saved by His grace. When the Bible speaks about taking unworthily, then the Bible is speaking about Christians who, having been saved, have gone back into a life of sin. And God says, before you partake of this table, I want you to examine your heart. I want you to make sure that you're not eating and drinking unto damnation, but that you are eating and drinking with the right heart. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says that we're to purify our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now tonight, what we are doing is we're simply saying, Lord, as I come to this table, help me as I examine my heart. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. If there's any thought, anything that You would bring to my heart, Lord, I want to confess it before I partake of this table. To those that are in the multi-purpose room tonight in our Spanish department, tonight, if there's something in your heart that's not pleasing to God, confess it tonight and make it right before you partake. By the way, friend, if we allow sin, known sin in our heart, thoughts that are not right towards a brother in Christ, thoughts that are not right concerning sin or temptation or trials, and we flippantly take this table, I believe based upon the text tonight, we are literally asking for the chastisement of God. And if it does not come, it is a token of the fact that you were never saved in the first place. We need to recognize the seriousness of this tonight. Though this is not the way of salvation, this tonight is an opportunity for me to examine my heart before God and to purify it by the confession of sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Search your heart. I believe tonight more than ever, we are plagued with Christian men especially whose behavior has no relationship to their doctrinal belief. Men who say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Men who say they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But their behavior has no change based upon their doctrinal belief. And Christianity is plagued tonight with men who say they believe certain things, but their lives are going a totally different direction. And tonight would be a good time to let your beliefs and to let your life come together, and so that you might live in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people today say, oh yeah, I believe this and I believe that. But their life does not give evidence to it. D.L. Moody once said, I have more trouble examining D.L. Moody than any other man I know. Men, let me challenge you with something. You're not here to examine your wife. Well, Pastor, if she'd lived for God, the old Jezebel, I could live for God. Wait a minute. You're not here to examine her. You're here to examine yourself.
Amen.
Look, you're not here to examine some other fellow in the church. You're not here to examine a deacon. You're not here to examine your pastor. You're not here tonight to examine the guy next to you. We've got plenty of people who are willing to examine everybody, and normally those are the very people who need to spend some time examining their own hearts. Let a man examine, what does the Bible say? Himself. Himself. Folks, tonight, I'm going to tell you honestly. I'm not up here when prayer time comes confessing your sins. I'm up here tonight saying, Lord, bring to my thoughts, to my heart, anything you want me to deal with right now. Because God commands me to examine myself. God commands you to examine yourself. Oh, I know we could joke about that, but it's not a joking matter. This is a very serious matter tonight. I think about Christians in Baptist churches who hear messages like this and who don't really pay attention. And I think of the tragedy that comes to their families. Oh, tragedy and trial come. Now, they'll never take personal responsibility. They'll blame the police. They'll blame the school. They'll blame this one. They'll blame that one. But God says, wait a minute, if you would have examined your own life, it could have been different. If you would have examined your own life. Let a man examine himself. I'd encourage you tonight, think about last week. Think about your last week. The words you said. The thoughts you had. How did you treat your wife? How did you treat your husband? How did you treat your children? Just think about it. That's what it says, examine yourself. See, if we're going to say we believe it, then James says, let's be doers of it. Examine yourself. One old farmer one time said something I thought was good. He said, you know, most Christians spend 6 days a week sowing wild oats. And then they come to church and ask God for crop failure. Think about last week. Examine yourself. Review your life in the light of the cross. Review your attitude. Has it been, some man would say, I've tried the Christian life, it's not working. The Lord heard that. There's been someone say, well, I tell you what, I've got a right to have some fun. My wife's so mean anyways, I'll just have some fun. The Lord saw that. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. I don't know about you. I don't like to go to the doctor. I don't like to go to the doctor. I really don't like to go. I don't even have one to go to. We have Kaiser. I have doctors there. I don't mean it that way. And some of you, they have doctors there. But what I mean by that is, at Kaiser, you have lots of doctors. Lots. They always ask me, who's your doctor? I always say the same thing. I always, once every 2 years, I always say the same thing. I don't know. So they always appoint me one who's moved by the next time I go. I don't like to go. I don't have one. I don't like sitting up on those tables. I don't like getting my blood pressure taken. I don't like getting needles put in me. Especially don't like that. I'm a chicken. I'm a chicken at it.
I wish I could tell you I was brave and strong, like Brother Furso, but I hate it. I hate it. I just can't stand it. You know, when I go to the doctor, truth is, most of the time when I go, not all the time, not every time, but most of the time, I already know what's wrong with me. I mean, it doesn't take a nuclear physicist to figure out when your ear hurts. You know your ear hurts. Or your throat hurts. Now, normally when I go, I know what it is. For example, it could be an ear infection. If it's hurting a certain way and I've got a fever, it could be strep throat. It could be some other type of condition like that. And typically, if I'm hurting bad enough to be there, I have an idea what it probably is. And I probably even have an idea what I should take to get rid of it. And so it's the same thing every time. You call in, you get the appointment, you go sit in the waiting room, and you read 1991 Sports Illustrated and catch up on everything Brother Furso knows already and has memorized. And you read all that kind of stuff, you know. And you've all been there, and you wait, and you wait. And then you go in, and they ask you all the questions you don't like to answer. And they weigh you. And you don't want them to figure it over from kilos to pounds. You know, you just let them write it down. You go through all that stuff. Then you sit down in there. Then they come in. They ask you what's wrong. You've already told several people by this point. You know what's wrong. You know what you need. You want to just say, look, write it out. Amoxicillin, penicillin. I'll go get it. I'll take it. I'll be fine. But you have to go through the whole thing, don't you? And finally, they say, well, it looks like you have an ear infection. It looks like you need some penicillin. And you say, that's exactly right. It's exactly what I have. That's exactly what I need. God bless you. I'm glad you're a doctor. And thank you very much. Now, I know sometimes things hurt and we don't know what they are. And we need doctors to figure all that out for us. But, you know, most of the time when I go, I already know what the problem is. Listen to me. Most of the time, I know what the problem is. And most of the time, you know what the problem is. Tonight, you know what the problem is. You know. And you don't need a message as much as you need a moment at the cross. And you need to look tonight at the cross of Jesus Christ and remember that He died for you. And then you need to ask yourself, Lord, did You die for me so that I could do what I've been doing? Maybe the sin involves the body. Is this the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is that what Jesus Christ gave you the temple for? Examine yourself. Remember Christ. Review our lives in light of the cross. And then thirdly, I believe as we come to the Lord's table, we need to respect one another. Respect one another. I want you to notice what the verse says in verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, the Lord's table should be the heightened time in the life of a church when there is a love and a respect one for another in the local body. You see, the Corinthian church, which is not the church you want to pattern after, the Corinthian church, according to this text, was rushing in, grabbing what they wanted off the table, drinking the juice and eating the bread before everyone else even had time, and they were just coming in together without consideration for one another. Let me say first of all tonight that what we're picturing tonight not only is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we're also picturing the love of Jesus Christ that He wants evident in the church, and you and I need to be reminded tonight, we are to prefer one another. 1 Timothy 5:29, preferring one before the other. There needs to be a love in our hearts one for another tonight. And by the way, folks, tonight, we need to be thankful for the local body that God has given to us whereby we might in love serve one another tonight and partake of this together tonight according to the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one body,
for we all are partakers of that one bread. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, then you and I are a part of a body tonight, a family tonight, that needs to love one another and prefer one another as we partake of this table. Notice it says in chapter 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Notice down in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Listen tonight. God has placed into this body as it has pleased him. So I'll tell you right now, the guy next to me is kind of a rough guy. God put him here. Well, I know someone in the church that didn't hold the door open for me. God brought him here too. See, God is the one who's added to the local body. And we need to be thankful for every addition and love one another according to the Word of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, the Bible says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to mark this down tonight. God has brought us here from all different backgrounds, but the Holy Spirit of God brings unity into the body. Listen, the Spirit of God is not divided. Now, I guarantee you, if there's division in your family tonight, it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, brings the bond of peace. And that's what is pictured as we fellowship around this table tonight. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord as we come around this body. Now, listen, tonight in that multipurpose room and in this room tonight, there may be a Spanish department and an English department, but there is one body. One. God brings many people together from many different backgrounds, but there is one body, and by love, we must serve one another. I had a man, I was out one time, had a fella tell me, it was a black fella, knocked on his door, was talking to him about the church. He said, well, he says, is your church a racist church? I said, I want to tell you right now, I resent the question. And I do resent that question. I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't grow up in Georgia, by the way. I grew up in California. Some of my best friends were Spanish, Filipino, black. I love them. To this day, they love me. To this day, and that doesn't mean someone in Georgia grew up differently. I'm just saying, people that ask that question normally are racist. You mark it down, brother. It doesn't matter what your background is tonight. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is tonight. If you find yourself sick or in need or you need someone to pray with, it doesn't matter. The ground is level at the cross. And when God says, I'm going to add you to this church, God adds us to the church for the purpose of serving one another in love, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. And you watch out for those folk who want to come in and play the race card here. We're not playing that game here. And if they want to try it, they're going to lose because we love Jesus here and we love everybody that Jesus loves here. And that's the way it ought to be. Loving one another. We got so many rebel rousers. I had someone say one time, well, at Pastor Chapel, he's a racist. I called him up. I said, is that right? Tell me why. You preached against Louis Farrakhan. You bet your bottom dollar I did. Because the Muslim faith denies Jesus Christ. I did not preach against the man because of the color of his skin. I preached against the man because of what he believes. And I'm worried about a Christian who's sticking up for Louis Farrakhan. You need to mark something down tonight, friend. By the way, I don't just speak out against Farrakhan. I've said a few things about Bill Clinton in my day. Look, some people have a burr under their saddle before they ever ride into town. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. You and I, in this room, are commanded by God, and even greater than that, are enabled by God to love one another. Man, I had a guy tell me one time, I'm going to say it again, by the way, I resent someone saying, well, are you a racist? You know, I want to ask somebody, asked that question sometime. Listen to me in that Spanish department, listen to me. So I don't think those folks over there love me. Wait a minute. How many of those folks over there have you had for dinner lately? And say, well, I just think those people are, they don't like us. Wait. How many times have you had me over for dinner lately? I'm looking for an invitation. Come on. Just be real for a minute. Look, we need to recognize God has called us to love one another. And let's not be talking trash talk. Let's just love one another. I had some fellas tell me one time, they went off to this so-called promise keeper. And it's not promise keeper, it's promise breaking. I guarantee it. You can get the whole series of tapes on it. I hate to just brush something like that. I'd like to just dive into it, but I'll just brush past it. But I met a man, craziest thing I ever heard of. He said, well, it was such a revival. I said, I can't wait to hear this.